Well, good morning. A little while back, I got a good deal on a car I bought because a good friend put in a good word for me with the salesman. But I still had to pay a good deal of money for it. With enough good fortune, and if you're patient enough, you'll get a good deal too, but all in good time, of course. But if you end up paying a little too much, you still have to be a good sport about it. Because sometimes not getting ripped off is as good as it gets. But if you end up paying a little bit more and end up getting ripped off, you won't be in a very good mood. And good luck, because you won't be in good graces with your spouse. But careful about those deals that are simply too good to be true. So obviously the word good, the concept of good, is not lost on us. It's made its way into our everyday vernacular. We use the word good all the time, but we also understand that good has shades and variations and context, especially when you're pointing it at a certain direction or at a person or a thing. It changes the value and the meaning of the word, right? How did you like the new sushi place? It was good. Did you see the movie Wicked? Oh, so good. Right? Hey, have you met the new manager at work? Yeah, he seems like a pretty good guy. Well, I worked at him at our last job, and he's a really good guy. We know that in every one of those, it means something different, and we don't have to search, and we don't have to ponder the real meaning of good, but we also understand that by having that word so prevalently used in our language and our thinking, it can sometimes lose its meaning. We might be able to hijack that word and use it when we shouldn't use it. Apply it when we shouldn't apply it. Attach it where we shouldn't attach it. You know, there was a time in history when they used to actually add like a moniker to somebody's name, an additional descriptive word to somebody's name, so that you could kind of know their character as well as their name. You guys have all heard of Václav the Good, right? No, of course you haven't. You have. He was the Duke of Bohemia in the 10th century. Obviously, you've probably recently watched a Netflix movie about him, I'm sure. There's actually, you believe it or not, you actually have heard of him. His real name is King Wenceslas, the Christmas song. Good King Wenceslas. That is about him. Now, what the song doesn't tell you is that his brother, his little brother, Boleslas the Evil, killed him. He was the good, his brother, obviously, the evil, or also known as the cruel. There was Alexander the Good, Henry the Good, Hakon the Good, not to be confused with Hakon the Evil, who ruled after Hakon the Good. There was Philip the Good. There were the five good emperors of Rome: Nerva, Trajan, Hadrian, Antoninus Pius, and Marcus Aurelius. They were so unique in being good that they were identified as the good. Of all the emperors of Rome, there were only five that they could name that were truly good. Here's the point I'm trying to make, that all of us have a character. All of us have an attribute. All of us have something about us that people attribute to us. Now, maybe not everyone gives us the same moniker. Not everyone gives us the same attribute. Not everyone attaches the same character to us. But I will tell you this, prevalently, there's something about you that people know. There's an identifying thing, and we would hope to aspire that it would be goodness. These people throughout history were so notably good that they were called good. Were any of them perfect? Obviously not. But were they good enough to be known as good? And the answer is yes. History remembers them as good, and I would hope that we would want for our own lives, if there was something to be known about us, that it would be goodness. If I want to be called good enough, or if I want to be good enough to be called good, I can't forget that number one, grab your notes if you don't already have them out. If you want to be known as good, you have to be good enough to be known as good. And if you want to be good enough to be known as good, you can't forget that, number one, I'm not good enough to judge the goodness of others or myself. One of the greatest attributes of somebody who's good is that they know that they aren't good enough to judge the goodness of others or even judge the goodness of themselves. That might feel a little confusing, but the greatest obstacle that you and I face in becoming good is the fact that we are often quick to decide others aren't good, or quick to decide that of the two of us, or of me versus you, that I'm the gooder, right? That in comparative moments in which I'm comparing my politics to your politics, my relationship with Christ to your relationship with Christ, my husbandry to my wife, to my parenting to my kids, I'm the gooder of us two. Temptation is that we label things when we aren't qualified to label them. Listen to what Romans 3, 10 through 12 says. And the scriptures say this: no one is good, no one in all of the world is innocent. No one has ever really followed God's path or even truly wanted to. No one ever in history has ever been truly good. That's a real problem, especially when we go assigning the value to people that they are not. We're not qualified to do it. Listen, I'm not saying that you and I don't have the ability to see goodness and that we don't have the ability to identify goodness versus evil. We're obviously capable of doing that. What I'm saying is we often feel like we have a greater grasp on who is good or what is good or who is evil and what is evil than we really do. We're all corrupted by sin. We're all marked by our own rebellion. We are broken in ourselves. Therefore, identifying what's whole, what's healthy, what's good is problematic for us. It's like somebody who's chronically sick trying to tell others that they need to get healthier. Right? It's I don't want to make a whole thing of this, but there was a time when I was much heavier than I am now. And the problem is, and I don't think that's the world's worst thing. There's a lot of worse things in the world. The problem was that I was trying to teach holistic health, physical, emotional, spiritual, mental, relational, financial health to you. And I was not practicing it in all the areas of my life. So I felt hypocritical in trying to teach health when I wasn't practicing health. Does that make sense? So it's really hard when you're not good to try to assert that others aren't good as well. Listen to what Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4, 3 through 5. He says, now I'm not at all concerned. There was some speculation about whether he was qualified to teach the gospel. There were those who were calling Paul's credibility into question. And Paul said this: I'm actually not even concerned about being judged by you or actually any human standard. I don't even pass judgment on myself. My conscience is clear. I don't think I did anything wrong, but that does not prove that I'm really innocent. The Lord is the one who passes judgment on me. So you should not pass judgment on anyone before the right time comes. And here he says, this is when the right time will come. Final judgment must wait until the Lord comes. He'll bring to light the dark secrets and expose the hidden purposes of people's minds. He goes, so the time to judge is when all your crap's out on the table. When everything you've ever done's out on the table, and he says, and then we will receive from God the praise. Then we'll all receive the praise that we deserve. That's a little sobering. It's basically Paul says, "Listen, I don't trust your judgment. I don't actually trust my judgment. The only judgment I trust is God's, because he's the only one that's qualified to judge me, because he's the only one that's good. I don't care for your definition of good. I don't even care for my definition of good. I care for God's definition of good. And so I'm going to withhold judgment until God shows me what the true goodness of us is and what the true evil of us is, then I can assess whether all of you are good or bad. And I think what he's saying is we're all going to discover that we're only good because of him. Number two is this: I want to be good enough to be called good. If I want to be good enough to be called good, I can't forget that true goodness is too good to be got. I'm butchering the English language today, but on purpose. True goodness is too good to be got. So of all the things that people think we're great at, or someone is great at, even if they're the very best of it, is subjective. So there are the best baseball player to ever live, the best basketball player to ever, the greatest golfer to have ever played the game. They're subjective because they're comparative, because it's compared to everyone else playing that sport or anyone else who's ever tried that. Here's what I mean. Now, this is the baseball player with the highest career batting average of any player who's, listen, been at bat a minimum of 5,000 times. Okay, so that's a career. We're going to call that the career. 5,000 times. And this is a combination. So this is a little hard to track down because there's the National League, American League. But before that, there were leagues that maybe weren't included, like the Negro League, right? That's not my name for it. That's what the league was called. So don't cancel me this week, okay? Don't post that on Facebook or Instagram or anything. The greatest player to have ever played with the highest batting average ever, and probably you're not going to guess this, was a player named Josh Gibson. And Josh Gibson had a lifetime average of 372. He had a one-season average, his last season playing in 1943, of an astonishing 466. Anyone that knows baseball knows that's a practically impossible, it really is an impossible average to hold. Now, if we were to grade him on his performance, he would still receive a failing grade. Here's why. Because a batting average is based on the number of times at bat divided by number of hits, which gives you their average. That's based on basically 1,000 times at bat is the way we would easiest explain it. So that means in his best year at 466, over 53% of the time he failed to get a hit. That's a failing grade. And you think, well, good Lord, he might not be perfect, but he's better than you. And that's my entire point. He is exponentially better than me or any other player. No one's even come close to that average in a single season or that average over a career. But the point is this: if getting a hit 1,000 times at 1,000 times at bat is perfect, no human will ever, 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 ever get that. We will continue to fail. And right now, to have a 350 average would be astronomically good. People would, oh my gosh, everyone would be trying to pay them hundreds of millions of dollars if they could consistently have anything over 300, but 350, oh my gosh, they would be the most incredible player in the world. And I was a Cardinals, I still am a Cardinals fan, grew up in St. Louis, and we had a famous player who was in a home run competition with Sammy Sosa from Chicago, our big rivals, and it was Mark McGwire. And Mark McGwire used to be on the Oakland A's, and then he came out, he left the Oakland A's, and when he got here to St. Louis, he was like jacked. The dude was huge. Somewhere along the way, he found anabolic steroids. And we didn't know that at the time, but he was just pew, pew. I mean, they were just flying out of the stadium. It was insane. That dude was going up and just cranking them out one after the other. He couldn't have been as good as he was without a little supernatural help from anabolic steroids. I think you're getting the point I'm trying to make, that even at our very best, morally, being as good as we could, the best person in the world has only achieved this, to be the least worst person in the world. Because we all fail. The Bible says we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. Listen to what Psalm 119, 68 says in the Message. It says, you are, this is David speaking to God, you are good. You are the source of good. Train me in your goodness. Now I want you to show it in a different translation. It says, you are good and do only good. Make me follow your lead. David is saying, listen, everything that's good is from you. Anything that's good that's ever happened is from you. You are the source of all goodness. You are the creator of goodness. It is impossible for you to do anything but good. Everything you do is good. Everything you are is good. And if I'm ever going to be good, teach me. It has to be you that teaches me, because I cannot discover good on my own. James writes this in the New Testament. He writes that same sentiment. He says, remember that every good gift comes to us from God. Any good thing that's ever happened in your life is from God, because that's where goodness comes from. He only does what will help us. He only does good things for us. He is our Father in heaven. He made everything in the sky that gives us light. Those things do not give us the same light all the time. They change, but God does not change. Listen, God created all things, but not all things are equally good all the time. That means circumstances in your life shift. Shadows change. You're feeling the warmth. You're feeling the sun. I always get up in the morning and I say, Alexa, what's the forecast for today? Because I kind of want to know what I can wear, right? And she says, good morning, Chris. And then she goes through 10 minutes and I'm just like, get to the point. And then it's finally, you can expect a high of 61 today, right? I go outside, I'm dressed for 61. I'm 4 minutes in the sun and it feels like 91. So I start taking clothes off. I mean, not that. Okay, easy, easy. Okay, I don't want anybody to stumble. I start taking jackets off and outer layers and stuff like that. And then I'm in the shade and it feels like 41. That's how circumstances feel in your life, where it feels good when the sun's shining on you and you think God's good. And then when it's shadowy and cold, you think God has abandoned you. But that says right there, God is good all the time, even when circumstances aren't. Now listen to this interaction that Jesus has with a teacher of the law, a young ruler. He says, one day a man came to Jesus and he said, teacher, now this is important because they were vetting Jesus. He was making claims that they were actively trying to disprove. He says, what good things must I do so that I can live with God forever, so I can have eternal life? And Jesus replied, why do you ask me about a good thing? Only God is good. Now, some people say, see, he wasn't claiming to be God. That's just the point. He was. That was a little sarcasm, hyperbole. Why would you ask me about good? Unless, of course, you're inferring that I am, or implying that I am good, right? Because only God is good. Nobody else. Nothing else is good except God. If you want to have real life, eternal life, then you must obey God's laws. Remember, Jesus hadn't made a sacrifice yet, so they're still living under the law. The man asked Jesus, which laws must I obey? What actual things must I do to be good? And Jesus replied, well, don't kill anyone. Don't have sex with anyone who's not your wife. Don't rob anyone. Don't say things that aren't true about people. Love your father and your mother and obey them. Love other people as much as you love yourself. And the ruler says this, I've obeyed all these laws, the young man replied. What else must I do? Look at all that I've accomplished. What else do I must do? And here's where Jesus speaks to his heart. Jesus said to him, if you want to be completely good, do you want to be perfectly good? Then you must do this. You must sell everything that you have, then give the money to the poor. If you do that, you will have many valuable things in heaven. Then come back and be my disciple. And when the young man heard this, he went away and he was not happy. He was feeling sad because he was a very rich man. Then Jesus said to his disciples, what I say is true. It's very difficult for rich people to let God rule in their lives. The hole in a needle is very small. A camel cannot go through it, but I tell you, it is even more difficult than that for a rich person to let God rule in their life. And when the disciples heard this, they were even more surprised. Listen to what they said. They said, oh, so perhaps God won't save anyone. None of us can be good. And Jesus looked at them and he said, yep, for people, being good enough is really impossible. But God can do it. God can do anything. Here's what happened. A man who was obedient in the law came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to be good?" And Jesus said, "Do this, 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 this." That's what good people do. And the man said, "Ah, perfect. I've done all that thing. Is there anything left that I need to do? Because it sounds like I'm pretty good." And Jesus spoke to, because it was very easy to identify those who were wealthy, he spoke to what he knew mattered to him. And he said, "Well, listen, I mean, if you want to be perfectly good, if you really want to achieve goodness," let me pause right there. By the way, that's what you just heard is the air conditioning. You'll notice it's not 30 degrees in here today. I made a phone call this week. They fixed it and they're putting in new units. That's how powerful I am. They did all that without me calling, but I did call and they are putting in new units next week. But anyway, yay, yay, exactly. Jesus said, listen, this is not really a commentary on the rich. He was saying what matters to you most will be what keeps you from getting to the place that you truly want to be. If you want to be good, there's always going to be something holding you back. It will be impossible for you because you'll always prioritize something that God hasn't prioritized in your life. You'll always want something that God doesn't want for your life. It's impossible on our own to be good, and that is what brings us to the third final point. If I want to be good enough to be called good, I can't forget that. Ready for some more terrible English? The gooder I do, the gooder I am. I have to remember that the gooder I do, the gooder I am. Now, this feels like a contradiction to what I just said, but this is where all the voices from Sunday school and our past pastors and preachers said, you know that doing good things doesn't make you a good person. Yeah. Yeah, it actually does. How else does it work? Wouldn't it be absurd to say, I mean, doing evil things doesn't make you an evil person? Yeah, it actually does. How would we measure it then? Yes, I realize I've committed genocide, I've raped and pillaged, and I've stolen from everybody, but I'm a good person. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know. All I had was your behavior. I just figured, I apologize, you're good here. Okay, well, that's all that really counts. How many times have you heard something? It matters what's here. It matters, I'm a good person. In my heart, I'm a good person. That literally doesn't matter. Because if you were truly a good, that is how we know goodness in someone. That's how we know evil in someone, is what's produced in our life. Jesus himself said we can judge a tree by its fruit. Can I tell you this? Lisa and I used to have this fruitless magnolia tree at a home we lived in Sacramento. And it wasn't supposed to produce these annoying pine coney things. It was a fruitless magnolia. Can I tell you, it was not a fruitless magnolia? How do I know that? Because it produced fruit all over my lawn. It fruited all over my lawn. And it was impossible to rake those up. I can identify what kind of tree it is by the fruit it does or doesn't produce. An apple tree can call itself an orange tree. It's not unless it produces oranges. You and I are not good if we aren't doing good things. Can I tell you this? It's possible for someone who's good to do evil. They can. It happens. And it's possible for evil people to do something that's good. But I'm talking about the predominant behavior in your life, the marking behavior in your life. Listen to what it says in Romans 12, 2 through 4. It says, "Do not become like the people who belong to this world, the thinking of this world, but let God completely change the way you think." So listen, this is worth underlining, so that you will live differently. What's in here should produce what's out here. What you believe, who you are in here, will ultimately produce what you do and how you behave, so that you will live differently. Then you will understand what God wants you to do. You will know what is good. You will know what pleases God. You will know what is completely right. God has been kind to me so that I can serve him. He's gifted me in a particular way so that I can serve him in the way I'm serving him. Because of this, I say this to every one of you. Do not think you're better than you really are. Instead, think about yourself carefully. Reflect on who you are. Decide how much God has helped you to trust him, how much faith God has given you. Then you will know how to serve him well. Each part of our body works in a different way, but all the parts belong to one body. Here's exactly what Paul said. God's gifted me in a particular way so that I could serve you in a particular way. And here's what I'm telling you. That you shouldn't think of yourself more highly. Don't think you're too good to serve people. You should think about yourself in how has God created me to serve others. Every part of the body works differently. You might not want to be the foot, but God maybe has made you that stable, directional. Maybe you are the one who can support. You might not want that. You might think you're too good to be the foot, but God has made you to serve in a particular way. Do good in the ways that God has created you to do good. God has equipped and prepared every one of you to do good. You don't have to really search too deeply to know what you're naturally good at. And that's typically what God has shaped you in, how to serve others, how to do good for others. It doesn't have to be on a stage. It doesn't have to be speaking to people. It doesn't have to be in ways that get you a lot of attention. Or maybe sometimes they do happen to get you a lot of attention. The point is this. That's not the driving factor. Is I want to look at my life and say, God, how have you prepared me and shaped me to do good? Because your will, your perfect will for me is that I do good for people. Because if you were to mark what Jesus did for all of humanity, it was good. We call it, the Bible calls it the what news? The good news. Goodness is serving people in their time of hurt, in their time of need, in the felt moments, emotional, marital, financial, spiritual, in every way God has equipped you and I to serve his people. But I will tell you this, it's impossible to do on your own. Because we're really trying to be good, and we're not inherently good. But I've got really, really, really good news. And this is what we close with. Listen to what it says in Galatians. But God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, causes us to live in a different way. So right before that, there had been a passage about what flesh makes us do. What flesh makes us do, right? There are markers of living in rebellion to God's Spirit, and then there are identifiers, fruits of what it means to follow in God's Spirit. But God causes us to live in a different way. We love other people. That's the first fruit. We're happy and we have peace in our minds. We don't walk around frantic or scared. We are patient. We are kind and good. Listen to me. Being good is not something you can do. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a byproduct of living in obedience to the Holy Spirit's call on your life. People can trust us to do what is right. We respect other people and we rule ourselves properly. God's Spirit helps us to live in that way. We're unable to do it on our own, but that's why God's Spirit helps us. There is no law that says these things are wrong. He was challenging those who were using the law to get to righteousness. And he said, you'll never be able to get to rightness, to goodness that way. It requires the Spirit of God in your life, and the Holy Spirit will come and help you. There is no law that forbids this. Stop obsessing with trying to do what's right on your own. You'll never achieve that on your own. You'll never good yourself enough to be good enough. And you might be a better person. You might be gooder than me. In yourself, you might do more good, and you might say more good, and you might think more good. But comparatively, that just means you're the least bad person ever. But in the body of Christ, he can take those who are broken by sin, who are broken by disobedience, who are broken by everything we've ever done that displeased God, and he can elevate us to right standing with him through the power of the Holy Spirit, through our acceptance, our faith relationship, and the receiving of grace that covers us and washes us clean of all that we've done that makes us not good. We just say, thank God I don't have to do good in myself, or else I would fail completely. But because he has made me good, I now must do good. Does that make sense? You can't do good on your own because you're not capable. But now that you are a follower of Christ and with the power of the Holy Spirit, all you should do is good, because that's the power of God working in you. That's the will of God working through you. You don't have to ask, God, what is your will for me this year? Do good. Just do good. Do good. Do good. Do more good. Do more good. And then you will know what God's perfect will is for your life. Do good. Just do good. Do more good. There is not enough people doing enough good. And on your own, you will fail to do it every time because you won't want to do it. You'll find ways to disqualify people from being the receivers of it. There's all kinds of, and you just pray, Holy Spirit, give me direction today. Give me help today. Give me everything I need today. Equip me, inform me, do everything that I can't do on my own to do good for people I would never do on my own. Help me be good and do good today. And I promise you this, God will always bless what's his will for you. And that's his will for you, to do good. And you don't worry about who's not good. You just worry about where you can spread good and where you can do more good and where you can be as good as possible, because goodness changes the world. And I might wager a bet that whenever your time comes and people stand on a stage and they speak to a room full of people, they might say, Brad the good and Kathy the great. They might call out your name and just say, they were a good person. They weren't perfect, but I tell you, they were good. They did good and they said good things. And I felt the goodness of them. I think that's your calling. I think that's God's plan and will for your life, to earn the name good through simply obeying the voice of the Holy Spirit who has equipped you to do good. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? I just want you to have a minute to reflect on this and then respond to him. First, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, you haven't really stepped out in faith and said, I want to receive that grace that you're offering. I maybe have missed this moment a million times because I don't feel deserving and I don't feel worthy and feel like there's stuff I should clean up before I start a relationship. That's the beauty of grace, is it meets you where you're at. The Bible says where there is sin, there grace that much more abounds. The more sin there is, the more grace there is. So you come to God at a perfect time. The sinniest of sinners, the worst of the worst, is where God brings his dump trucks of grace and love and forgiveness and mercy. If that's you and you just want to begin a relationship with him today, you don't have to come up here and high five me. You don't have to take some kind of class. You can just begin a relationship with him by faith right where you sit. If that's you, you don't have to do this, but nobody's looking around. Would you slip your hand up kind of as an act of, yeah, this is my line in the sand. I'm going to do that today. No other shoe's going to drop. I'm not going to call you out. You can slip your hand up and slip it back down. Yeah, thanks. Now, my second question is, if you just say, I battle with goodness. I do. I genuinely want to be good. But like Paul said, I want to do good and I just end up doing the wrong thing. I want to be good and I end up doing the wrong thing anyway. Every time I set out to do good, it feels like I fail to do good. And I just get discouraged and I kind of, maybe sometimes it's easier to lean into just what I want. And that's not always good. But you want that to change today. You want to step forward and just say, I want to live in obedience to the Holy Spirit. I want to listen for his voice. I want to respond. I know he's equipped me. I know he's prepared me to do good. And even when I feel unprepared and unequipped, I still want to do it. I want to go out in faith and just be good with his help, with his power. I want to be good. And that's you. And you're going to make that line in the sand today and say, I'm going to start that. And I'm not going to stop. I'm going to push through. If that's you, you just want to slip your hand up as well. Yeah. Well, God, every single one of us needs that, needs you, needs the power and the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit, needs the comfort of the Holy Spirit when we fail, and we will fail. We will fail as often, if not more, than we succeed. And your grace allows us to start every day fresh as if nothing in the past happened. And we get to start the next day building off the goodness of what you helped us achieve the day before, but without the guilt and the condemnation and the weight of the sin. So help us every day get up and live in grace, accept the good news. And the good news is that we're saved for a purpose, and it's to be you in the lives of others, and you are good. Help us to be good. Help us to do good, to mark our lives with goodness. It's not salvation. Salvation doesn't come from goodness. It comes from grace and grace alone. But when we've received that grace, we cannot help but to do good, to mark our lives with the evidence of salvation. So I thank you, God, for what will come from these decisions today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen.
Amen.